kind of paranoid about whether this thing is on or not after my mistake a couple nights ago. Looks like we're okay. Good to have everybody out again this evening. This is the last night of the weekend gospel meeting. It has gone by fast, and I hope it has been an edifying experience for you. I hope that you've gained a lot from the preaching of the Word of God. I know that I have been edified by your responses to the preaching, and I thank you for all the wonderful conversations that we've had after the preaching. It's been very substantive, and we've talked about how the Word of God in these particular areas has impacted your life, and I appreciate the stories that you've shared with me, many of which may end up in a sermon without attribution, and so you don't worry about your privacy being violated. But I really do appreciate it. I gain so much every time I go to a place, and of course, this is a special place. I've been here three times before, I guess it's my third time, and I've really enjoyed being with you, and I just wish I could take you back to Birmingham, but I don't suppose I could uproot all of you and take you back there, and you're probably content where you're at. But I really appreciate what you have going here. It's a very unique congregation, and some special opportunities in terms of growth, special opportunities in terms of reaching out to the community, very well situated. And you have the benefit of having folks that will come in off the street sometimes, folks who are not very familiar with the church, that are just walk into services. What a blessing that is to introduce people to the gospel. You have a lot of young folks, a lot of young couples with kids, and that's always an exciting thing. But you also have some very experienced seasoned warriors of the faith. And that's equally important, if not more so, in terms of providing that kind of guidance and direction that we younger folks, and I'm trying to put myself in that category, although I don't know if I belong in it or not, need in our walk with God. And so I appreciate so much what you mean to me and to your work here for the Lord in this community. If I may say just a few special words for some folks who have gone out of their way to do some things. We started off very well. Of course, I was running late. I had gotten a later flight due to some work problems, work constraints. And so I kind of threw things off kilter a little bit. And I think the Owens were going to take me out to eat beforehand, before services Friday night, but that got changed because I was so late. So the Whites picked me up, and we rushed to get something at Subway. It was fantastic. It was good, but it was cutting it a little close. And Mike and I, we're okay with that. We're kind of laid-back folk, and we're last-minute kind of guys, I guess. I know I am. But I'm not sure about old Sister Ann. I think she might have been she might have been worried a little bit about some of that. But we got there. We got there all right. So we had a great time with that. And then, of course, afterwards, I got a chance to keep my appointment with the Owens, and we went out to Perkins and just had a delightful time with Sister Hunter as well. And I tell you what, I was very, very impressed with how the Owens dealt with each other. In fact, the next morning, I called my wife and I said, you know, I need to apologize to you. I hadn't been treating you right. I saw where Brother Owen treated Sister Owen, and I just need to do a better job. She's like, you're right, you do. And so Sister Owen, Brother Owen, you tell that Brother Owen, I appreciate the example. It really was wonderful. And then the next morning, I got to get my UT fix. Old Brother Tommy Matthews came along, and Julie, too. I don't know if Julie's much of a UT fan, but she added a lot to the equation. And we went out for breakfast at Stefano's, which is wonderful, brilliant place. But I'll tell you, it's funny. There weren't a lot of people in there. And the way I was situated, I could see these two gentlemen who came in kind of later after we did, two burly folks. And boy, we were just having a good time. And, you know, I get kind of loud with my laughter and all raucous and everything. They kept turning around looking at us like, what's going on back there? And I think we might have ruined their dining experience. But we had a good time, didn't we? And so that's what counted. And then later on that afternoon, I had a chance to spend some time with Morris and Cecil Norman. They were kind enough to open up their homes, and we had a delicious casserole. It was wonderful, and the bread that was with it as well. And then we really broke bread spiritually, as both of them contributed so much to my understanding of the Word of God. We, as he says, I guess, in his articles, mining the Scriptures. Well, we mined the Scriptures that afternoon, and I thank him for that and thank her for the hospitality that was exhibited then. And then we spent some time with Dave and Libby Edwards and had a wonderful time. On the meal was lasagna. And I always have a special place in my heart for lasagna because as a kid, I made a terrible mistake. We went out to Houston, Texas, and my uncle, who was a chef in the Navy and just a brilliant cook, had prepared some homemade lasagna. But I don't know what was wrong with me. I was in that phase where I didn't like anything with noodles. I didn't like macaroni and cheese. I didn't think I liked lasagna, and so I turned that down. And I have regretted that every day of my life since then. And I've tried to make up for it by whenever lasagna presents itself, I'm going to eat it. And so that's what we did, and we had a great time. I'll tell you one little tip to the men here. Don't ever do what I did one time. My wife, who is a wonderful cook, used to prepare some homemade lasagna for me when we first started. And then one day, I think, you know, we were just real busy and everything, so she didn't have time for that, so she prepared some Stouffer's lasagna. You know what that is, right? And Starfish is pretty good. It really is. I mean, no disrespect. But I got a little exuberant, a little over-enthusiastic about it and said something, you know, that's just about as good as what you made. I didn't have homemade lasagna for like 3 years. So for the married men, don't make any comments like that. No matter how good it is, just keep it to yourself and you'll be fine. And then we continued today over at the Pattons. Had a wonderful time over there. The food was tremendous. And I got to see the two chickens. I'd heard the chicken story, and I wanted to see it for myself. And indeed, they are there. They are chickens. Sister Patton is a unique woman. I tell you what, she really, really appreciate her. I won't say much more about that, but I've heard some stories about her. And I said, well, she do that to everybody, just people she knows. And I said, just people she knows. I said, I won't keep her arm's length. But anyway, we had a great time. And then, of course, we're going to cap it off tonight with Dwayne and Vera Maxwell. And, of course, I'm excited about that. I know there's something good at that house. No question about it, so we're looking for it. But I do appreciate all that. I know it takes some time to have people over and prepare a meal or to take somebody out and spend your money, and I appreciate that. And oddly enough, it's going to work very nicely into the sermon that we're going to talk about tonight. Yeah, but I just wanted to say, and thank you to those who may not have opened up your homes, but again, just the cards, the books, the comments, the ideas, I just appreciate it so much, and I'm going to take all that back to Birmingham with me. Well, let's talk a little bit about the subject tonight. You didn't come to hear all that. You came to hear the Word of God. And the subject tonight is going to be daily exhortation, a vaccine against falling away. Daily exhortation, a vaccine against falling away. No doubt any of you who have walked with the Lord for any amount of time have had the unfortunate experience of seeing sometimes preachers, sometimes elders, sometimes deacons, or just longtime friends whom you grew up with and were strong in the faith and whom you thought would always walk with the Lord, and for whatever reason they get derailed, and for whatever reason they fall off the path, and they're no longer faithful. And it's surprising to you, people that were just stalwarts, just as strong as they could be, and lose their faith. Sometimes they lose faith altogether, becoming atheists, agnostics. Sometimes they get caught up in denominationalism. Sometimes they get caught up in institutionalism, and just all kinds of things. And you're just shocked. How did that happen? How did somebody who was so strong, who was so well-grounded, who really knew the truth, develop into this situation, have this happen to them? And this thing happens, and it happens far too often. And I say that we need not just to think it's an arbitrary thing that just slips up on people, it just happens, but we need to be proactive in trying to prevent it. Because it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a gradual process. And I suggest to you that daily exhortation is going to prevent these defections. And at least it's going to slow it down. And we need to be careful about that. We need to be proactive about that. We need to seek out opportunities to encourage one another, because it can happen to any one of us. There's not a person here that's so strong, so well-grounded, so knowledgeable, so rooted in the Lord that they can't fall away. And I hope I can prove that to you from the Scriptures today. And so the first point we want to make as we talk about this daily vaccination, or daily exhortation as a vaccination against falling away, is the very simple proposition that we can fall away. We can fall away. Now that's a point that we need to understand and appreciate. Many of our friends in the denominational world don't appreciate that. Let's look at some passages that will make it clear that it is possible for us to fall away. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now listen to verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And so there's an exhortation to these brethren that they not release or give up the liberty that they have in Christ, only to exchange that for the yoke of bondage, of trying to follow the old law, trying to be justified by the old law. And he says that if you're going to become circumcised, thinking that that's somehow going to put you in good graces with God, he says, now you can't just keep that aspect of it. You got to keep the whole law. You're a debtor to the whole law. And then he says, if that's your orientation, if that's your thought process, if that's your approach, He says, now you have become what? Estranged from Christ. And it's kind of hard to become estranged from somebody you never knew in the first place. You have to have a relationship with somebody, a friendship or a mother, father or a brother, a relationship first. And then you become estranged. You lose that relationship. And so we clearly are talking about Christian people because they wouldn't have that relationship to be estranged from in the first place. But then he goes on to say, those very people who become estranged, another way of saying it is, he says, you have what? Fallen from grace. Meaning that we can lose our salvation. You know, sometimes we hear, well, no, if you fell away, you never were saved in the first place. Wait a minute. He says you've fallen from grace. You can't fall from something that you haven't been in. And if you've been in grace, unless you think you can fool God and the Holy Spirit, that meant you were saved. And so he's talking about people who were saved and have fallen from that condition, telling us that we can fall away. But let's look at some other passages on that same point. Hebrews chapter 10, there's a couple passages we'll look at there, starting with verses 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 27. The Bible says this, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So what does he say? Who's he talking about? Are these alien sinners? Are these Christians? Well, he says, if you sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, would you describe an alien sinner as one who had received the knowledge of the truth? Of course not. And so we're talking about Christian people. He says, after, and then he says something else. He says, if you sin willfully after having received that knowledge, he says, there what? No longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? Well, it means at one point in time, there was a sacrifice for sin. You don't say no longer. Unless it was true, you had the sacrifice, and now you no longer do. What does that mean? You were saved, you had the sacrifice, then you lost the sacrifice, now you're lost, you're not saved. And he says, for those, what they have instead of the security in Christ, they have the fearful expectation of fire and judgment and indignation that will devour the adversaries. In other words, we know what's coming, those of us who are in Christ and fall away. We know what lies ahead if we don't get right. And we have that fearful expectation that if we don't get our life right, that we're going to experience the wrath of God. And we know that in the way that the alien sinner does not. And so I think it's very clear that we can fall away. Let's look at another passage in the same chapter. Hebrews, just jump down. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Again, proving the proposition that we can fall away. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What is he saying? He's trying to encourage him to stay faithful, to endure, to hang in there. But notice, the implication is you can fall away. He says, we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but that is possible. That can happen. But he says, we're not going to go there. We're going to be those who believe and keep on believing to the saving of the soul. And so again, what we're showing from the scriptures is that all of us can fall away. We can lose our salvation. We can become unfaithful. We can lose the security that we have in Christ if we don't continue to walk with him. Look at another passage along those lines, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 18 through 22. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, listen to this, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Very graphic description of the Christian who ceases to walk with our Lord and goes back into the same cesspool of sin and worldliness from whence he came out in the first place. What a sad thing. Think about that. Somebody who's heard the good news of the gospel, somebody who's believed, somebody who's confessed, somebody who's repented, somebody who's been baptized into the body of Christ, somebody who's a child of God, a servant of his, and started that walk. But that person becomes entangled again in the very worldliness from which he or she came out of. And God says that that is a worse condition than if that person had never heard the gospel in the first place. What a warning for us, those of us in the body of Christ. And he says it's like that dog. I mean, this is very graphic. That dog vomits up its food and then goes right back and laps it up. The sow is all clean and then sparkling and smelling good and fresh, goes right back to that mud and starts wallowing in it again. He says that's the Christian who gets overcome in that sin again, who gets entangled again. But what does it tell us? It is possible to fall away. And that's the point we want to make. But let's make a second point. Not only is it possible to fall away, but at this point, in our walk with God, there really are two states of affair. Some of us would probably like to say, well, no. Kevin, what you do is you're growing through the kind of the little kids' classes, and you're growing through your teenage years, and you grow into the adult, and you kind of get to the adult class. That's it. That's the ultimate arrival. And then you just kind of plateau. You just kind of stay at that level the whole... No. See, the two states of affairs. You're either growing or you're backsliding. That's the only two choices you have. You don't plateau. You don't stay at the same. You don't put it on autopilot and just cruise right in. You're either growing or you're falling away. Let's look at some examples of that. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer says the following. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does he say about these Christians here? He says that these Christians have been in Christ long enough that at this point in time, they ought to be teachers. They ought to know enough about the gospel, enough about the word of God, enough about his revelation, that they can teach others what they don't know about the gospel, the good news, the word of God, the plan of salvation, everything that's entailed in God's plan. They ought to be able to do that. But here's the sad thing. Not only were these Christians not able to do that, even though they should have, he said what? He says, you know what? You need to be taught again the very first principles. It's as if somebody who went to college has lost everything and needs to go back to kindergarten and first grade. You got to get the ABCs again. That's how bad it was. There's no staying the same. There's no plateauing. Either you're growing or you're backsliding. And there were Christians here being addressed who were backsliding. And notice it says that we ought to be growing by exercising what? Our senses to discern good and evil. We've got to practice this thing, folks. It's not enough to simply study it as an academic discipline. Oh, yeah, we want to make sure we understand the theology. We understand the doctrinal constructs. We understand what the passages teach. But you also got to take that teaching and apply it. And in the process of applying it day by day by day, you're what? Exercising your senses so that you can discern, tell the difference between good and evil. That takes time. That takes effort. That takes a lifelong endeavor. And these folks had gone backwards. Instead of growing and developing, they were backsliding. And you know what? Sad to say that we have that in our churches today. I don't know because I'm not here, but I suspect we probably have some folks in the audience tonight that fall in that category. Some folks have been in the body of Christ for 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and can't even teach what they should have learned all those years. And so bad that they've got to go back to the very first principles. We've got to grow. I've seen in some of the adult Bible classes, I told you that we really force our children to grow and develop. And we have memory verses and we have homework for them to do and we have questions for them and research projects and we really focus on our children. All good things. Wonderful. But it's like when you graduate to the adult class, come as you are. Don't study. Don't prepare. And you hear it from the comments. You know, we'll be talking about something and we'll be discussing a certain passage and somebody will say something just as true as the day is long. You can't contest the truth of it. It has absolutely nothing to do with the passage being considered. Your brother didn't study. And just going in winging it. You know, just relying upon cumulative knowledge. Rely upon what we've heard over the years. Instead of grinding it out, getting in there and developing some new insights. You know, we've got to study. We've got to come out. We've got to grow. And that growth applies just as much to the adults as it does to the children. In the classes I have, I even have memory verses for my adults. Somebody says, oh, I can't do that, Kevin. I've been out of school too long. My mind doesn't work that way. My brain's not sharp enough. Brother and Sister Wilson. Sister Wilson passed away recently, unfortunately. Brother and Sister Wilson at Oak Mountain in their 70s memorized verses and could recount them, recite them flawlessly. So if they can do it, we can do it. We just got to work. It's like I tell Jasmine. Jasmine said, we don't deal with I can't. That doesn't exist. Not in our vocabulary. You can. Just put your mind to it. Got to work on that thing. Got to be growing. Got to be developing. In fact, 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. Let's look at that. 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. He says that we can fall from our own steadfastness. He says, beware of that. Be on the lookout for that. Be alert to that possibility. And said, instead of doing that, instead of falling away, what do we need to do? But we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me say, that's not aspirational. That's a command. That's a command just in anything else. Don't lie. Don't steal. Work so you have something to give to those in need. This is a command. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we're not growing, what are we doing? We're violating the command, which is what? It's sin. Transgression of God's law. Oh, Kevin, no, don't go there. Where else do you go? What is that? Is it a suggestion? Is it a recommendation? Or is it a command when it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So each of us has an individual responsibility to promote that growth. And we'll talk some more about how to do that, but certainly it's going to involve studying the Word of God. It's certainly going to involve building our faith through hearing the Word of God and understanding more of the depths of what God has to say. And as we said in Hebrews 5, exercising those senses to discern good and evil. But let's talk about a third point. A third point is that we need daily exhortation. And we owe daily exhortation. Say that again. We need daily exhortation. And we owe daily exhortation. Look at Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And challenging because Brother Clark doesn't always live up to this. But it is the truth nonetheless. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So notice he says that, brethren, you need to beware of something. Beware of developing that evil heart of unbelief. So again, we underscore the earlier point that we can fall away. We can develop this evil heart of unbelief. And we can what? Depart from the living God. Again, how do you depart from someone with whom you've never been? Obviously, these are people who were with Christ, but can lose that relationship, can depart, can leave. So how do you prevent that from happening? Remember, we talked about the preachers, the elders, the people we've known. How do we prevent that? He says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There it is, daily exhortation. We need it, and we owe it. I need it in my walk with God, and I owe it to you. And we need to understand that. I hope we're not so proud and mighty. Oh, I'm so strong in the Lord. Super Christian. I don't need any exhortation. I don't need any encouragement. I don't need any etiquette. I'm just going to do my own thing. No, we all need that. And furthermore, we owe it to one another because we all need it. And we need to be conscious of that. You know, in this world, it's tough to do, is it not? We think it is, because there's so many things going on. We're so busy, and we got this, and we got that, and we got this appointment, and we got to take our kids here, and we got this thing on our job, and we got to go take this trip, and so many things. And next thing you know, a week has gone by, and we haven't even thought about exhortation. A week, much less daily, as Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says. Are you doing that? Is Kevin Clark doing that? Are you daily finding a brother or sister in Christ whom you can encourage in their walk with God? And if not, why not? Did you not know about Hebrews 3, 12 through 13? Do you not care about Hebrews 3, 12 through 13? Are you too busy for Hebrews 3, 12 through 13? What is it? Because we just read it, clear as day. It didn't say weekly. It didn't say monthly. It didn't say every once in a while. It said daily we ought to be encouraging one another. I've always thought about it. What would happen if we were to go back in time and be in that New Testament age church? And how would we fare? Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? How often were they meeting in the temple? Daily. How often were people being added to the church? Daily. You think that's a coincidence? And I wonder, how would we fare back then? You know, we have a hard enough time just getting people here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. Oh, but it's so difficult. It's so hard, Brother Clark. Why? What would you do in the New Testament age? These brethren getting together every day. Oh, I'm just so busy. My job. You think those brethren didn't have any jobs? You think they had nothing to do? A sister brought up a very good point. I was talking about all the business that we have with the technology, and she made a point, well, think about that. The technology makes things easier, right? It means a lot of the chores that we have to do don't take as long as they used to. And so in some ways, people back then had more on their plate than we did because it took longer to get the simplest of tasks done. And yet those brethren are still getting together every day, doing the work of the Lord. What about us? Daily, and when you get together, think about the potential for encouragement and edification and building people up. We need it, brethren. We need it. Even those of us who may think that we're strong, those of us who think that we're doing work for the kingdom, we're really getting after it. You need it. I like Galatians 6:9. Because Galatians 6:9, I can relate to that. Galatians 6:9. The Bible says this. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, we can get tired of doing the right thing. We can get kind of, it's like, wow, man, this is a burden. I got to keep doing this and doing all, and get kind of fed up or just get kind of tired or kind of overwhelmed and just, man, this is really getting to me. We can get that way if we're working. Some of us not even working, but if we're working, we can get that way. He says, don't grow weary in well-doing. You stay the course. Why? Because in due season, we're going to reap. Keep working at it. Keep digging in the trenches. Keep running that race. It's going to pay off. Let me give you a few examples of brethren exhorting, at least me. I'll tell you how much it's meant in my life. Recently, I was in the middle of a gospel meeting at my home congregation at Oak Mountain. And it was one of those, I think Dave Edwards is going to become my personal counselor. We got talking about this, and this brother, I told him, man, I'm having a hard time with my life, and everything seems to be spiraling out of control. He's going to counsel me through that. But this was one of those times where I just felt like I wasn't doing anything right, didn't feel like I got my job together, and didn't feel like I had my family together, didn't feel like the preaching was going the way it should, and I'm just ripping and running, I'm just running around with a chicken with his head cut off, probably not appropriate in light of what happened with the patents, but that's okay, you know the point. But I'm running around, and I'm feeling low, and I'm asking myself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing it? Why make myself stressed out like this? Why lose sleep? What are you doing? Just kick back, relax, take it easy. Get some of that stuff off the plate. And I went out to the mailbox. And I opened the mailbox and got the mail. And there was a card in there from Jason Reed. Jason Reed is a young man at our congregation. Fabulous young man. Married, couple kids, young kids. And he said in that letter, or that card, Kevin, I just wanted to thank you. I got to thinking that today is 1 year from the date that you baptized me in Christ. And I want to thank you so very much for doing that. And you read that card and you say, that's why we do it. That's why we do it. To have an impact on people's lives, to bring them closer to God. He was a young man who had been studying with his girlfriend for a long period of time. She had done the vast majority of the work. I just came in and sprinkled a little water, but had the honor to baptize, physically administer the baptism of this young man into the body of Christ. And I read that and I said, thank you, I needed that. And that was the shot in the arm. That was the pick-me-up that I needed. And I got out of that pity party and just started to do the work that I needed to do. A couple other examples. There's a brother I really love, Brother Paul Stittemeyer. He's at the Oak Mountain Church of Christ. He's a truck driver. And he has a lot of time on his hands with his cell phone, you know, and as he's driving. And just about every other day, and literally I got one, I think Friday, just about every other day, he'll leave me a voicemail message and say, hey, Brother Clark, it's a beautiful day. Lord is good. And I was just thinking about you, brother. I love you so much, and I hope your family's doing well. I hope you're doing well, and boy, God is good. And I just wanted to let you know that. I look forward to seeing you and talking to you soon. And I tell you what, you get something like that on a regular basis, and man, you just conquer the world. I mean, that brother is taking time out of his schedule to think about me and to offer some words of encouragement and support, and you don't know what that does to somebody. And I don't consider myself some kind of emotionally needy guy. But you know, every now and then, it's nice to get an attaboy and an attagirl. And it does something for you. There are some sisters at Oak Mountain. They get together once a week at Sister Little's house. And maybe you led a prayer. Maybe you spoke. Maybe you gave an invitation. And they'll write you a card and say, we so appreciate that invitation that you gave. We so appreciate that prayer that you led. Or maybe you've been out a little bit and said, well, we've been missing you. We hope you're all right. Hope things are... You know what that does? I mean, there are just some days when I just hadn't done anything right and I feel terrible. And I open that mail and I can't tell you, folks. You know. You know it. It just makes you feel on top of the world. And we need a steady dose of that if we want to be faithful in our work. Brother Tommy Matthews' father is one of those guys for me. I mean, Brother TJ, and he'll just be sitting there, and out of the blue, I get this phone call that says, hey, brother, I've been thinking about you. I hope you're doing all right. I hope your family's doing okay. We really enjoyed the last time you were here at Taylor's. We're looking forward to you coming back, and just wanted to let you know. You don't have to call me back. They know me. They know me. I'm not good about calling back. In fact, I feel ashamed. I need to do this better. This lesson's to me. But that, you know what that does for me? And here's a brother a couple states away that took time out of his busy schedule to think about me and my walk with God and to say something encouraging. Folks, we need that. We need that. And not only do we need that, we need to give that. Because that's going to build us up. That's going to make us stronger. And the question is, are we giving that to each other? And if not, why not? We owe that to each other. Daily exhortation. Let's just look at a few things as we bring it to a close. A few things that we need to exhort one another to do. And let's start out with daily exhortation to study the Bible. Daily exhortation to study the Bible. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, I'm kind of partial to the old King James Version. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I like that. But this is fine too. Be diligent to present yourself a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. We need to encourage each other to do this, that we have to study. We have to be diligent about it. We have to spend time on a regular basis. And it shows. And we need to encourage each other to do just that, to study. And there's many ways you can do that. You know, I've got some brethren that are very good about, you know, maybe a question comes up. They're teaching somebody. And they want to get some insight. And so they send an email and say, hey, what do you think about this issue? Or there's a brother right now, I just love him to death, a young guy. And he's out to slay the atheists. And he's doing a pretty good job. And he's getting involved in some of these boards and these discussions with the atheists. And he's got some very good discussions going. And so he's been shooting stuff my way. Hey, Brother Clark, what do you think about this? And what do you think about this argument? And what is that doing? That's encouraging me to study. It's encouraging me to meditate upon the truths of God's Word so I'm in a position to be able to respond. We can do that to each other. If you've got a question, you're reading something, your Bible study, and you don't know, reach out to somebody. And what does that do? Not only is it going to help you get an answer, but it's going to encourage that person to study the Bible as well. It's going to draw them into your Bible study. Or you can invite people over to Bible study. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he said that he was having a class at least once a month, and it was really designed for non-believers, and it was at his house. And he was doing it to try to reach out to the lost. And of course, he would invite some of his fellow members of the congregation, but they did that for about a year. They stopped it for a little while, and they're about to do it again. That's commendable. What's he doing? He's studying, but he's also encouraging his other brethren to come to that study and study as well. Have you ever been in a Bible class where maybe something's come up, and somebody says something about a passage, and you're like, I don't know about that. You know, that doesn't kind of seem right to me. I'm not sure that's on all fours with the Scriptures. What do you do with that? Well, a lot of us go home, we tell our wives, but can you believe that brother said that? I can't believe it. But we never say a word to that brother. How about picking up the phone and say, hey, brother, you know, in that class you said something. I'm not quite sure that's what the Scriptures say, but why don't you come over to my house and we'll start having some Bible studies on that. See if we can figure that thing out. Or let's have a community Bible study. Or we'll have a group Bible study. And just study the Bible. Let's encourage one another to get in there and dig it out. And letting comments go in class with which we disagree is not doing that. Now, we can approach it in love. I'm not saying come in all haughty and say, you know, you're just dead wrong on this thing. You know, maybe they are wrong, but there may be a way to say it, you know, seizing your speech with grace. But let's study the Word of God. Let the Word of God do the convicting, not me, not you. But the thing is, we need to encourage each other to get in there. And I like the way it's said in 1 Timothy 4. I'm getting my first and second mixed up today, but 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. And listen to verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I like that idea of meditating on these things. You know, we've got to do more than simple just Bible reading. I commend those who read the Bible, but let's go another level. Let's study it. Let's meditate. Let's, what did he say? Give yourself entirely to them. Now that's commitment, folks. That's devotion. And that's not the commitment of reading every once in a blue moon, or reading just to prepare for your Bible class, or reading just to prepare for, you know, every now and then when you deliver a sermon or deliver some kind of a talk. That is constant feeding at the trough of God's Word. You're constantly in that thing. You're constantly thinking about it. You're driving to work. You're trying to figure some things out. So how does James relate to Romans over here? And you know, and it's wonderful. You start this thing, and it's wonderful the insights just pop up. You'll just be driving along. You're like, bam, that's what he means when he says that. Or you'll be in the shower thinking about this, like, oh, yeah, that's what that verse means. You got to think on these things. Meditate. And how does this stuff apply to me? What changes? You look at the standard. You look at your life. What changes need to be made in my life to match it up with the standard? That's meditation. That's thinking about it. We need to encourage one another to do more of that. You know, it's interesting in organizations, what do we have? We have performance evaluations all the time, don't we? And we tell people, look, where do you want to be in 5 years? Where do you want to be in a couple years? And here are the standards, and here's the things against which you're going to be judged. And we have discussions every 6 months or every year, and we say, now, here's what the standard is. How have you done? Well, you done well here, you didn't do so well. Why don't we do that spiritually? Why don't we do that with our knowledge? And say, you know what? I really don't know the minor prophets very well. Then study. I've heard all this about this controversy about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I'm not sure I've got that. Then study. You know, I'm not really sure about some of the more controversial matters. You know, can a Christian kill for his government? Then study. Study! And we need to encourage each other to do that. What? Daily. But not only that, how about daily exhortation to pray? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Very simply, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And let me couple that with James 5:16. Pray without ceasing, but not only that, what can this prayer do? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to pray often, and we need to realize that our prayers are effective, and we need to encourage one another to do that. And there are many, many ways we can do that. You know, I'm always impressed. At Oak Mountain, we have a couple of brethren that when they lead public prayer, they don't do like a lot of us do, and I've been guilty of this. Lord, please be with those of us who are sick, and please restore them to the full measure of health, and please help them to get back out. None of these generalities. They go line by line and call every single one of the brothers and sisters who need prayer by name. And you know what that tells me about them? You say, oh, it could be they have a photographic memory. Could be, but I think this is what it is. I think that they're constantly praying for those folks in their private life. And when they're asked to lead a public prayer, it's just natural for them to do the same thing they do in their private prayer, to remember the same people they're praying for every single day. And we need to encourage each other that way. When you're going through something difficult, ask for prayers. When you have a loved one who's sick or ailing, ask for prayers. We're having difficulty on the job, ask for prayers. It says, pray without ceasing, and furthermore, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, prayer doesn't change anything. If prayer is just going through the motions and God's going to do what he's going to do and he's not going to respond, then what does James 5:16 mean? James 5:16 says that prayer matters. It counts. And we need to act like it. We need to be down on our knees and we need to encourage one another. And I tell you what, it helps me when brethren come up to me and say, hey, I need you to pray about my grandmother. I need you to pray about my mother. I need you to pray about my grandchild. Because then that makes me accountable. And that gives me something specific to. I should be praying anyway, but that helps encourage me. And when we're in constant contact with one another, it's almost like one of the things I saw in some of these committees that I serve on is that if you will give people assignments publicly and then regularly check in on them, it's amazing how it gets things done. Why? Because nobody wants to be embarrassed to have to say, I didn't do it. Well, it's kind of a similar sort of thing going on. And unfortunately, I've been in some situations where somebody said, well, pray for me. And I said, yes, I will. And I come back around to him again, and I haven't done it. That's embarrassing. I don't want to feel that again. And so what I should do is when that person asks for me, I need to be accountable, and I need to make sure I pray for that person. And pray for whatever it is they ask for, provided it's consistent with the will of God. And we need to encourage one another to do that daily so that we're more prayerful people. But not only that, we need to pray for each other that we live morally pure lives. Exhort one another, I'm sorry, to live morally pure lives. Look at James 1:27. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, we talked about that earlier. Now, let's look at the last part of that verse. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Folks, that's tough to do. Or I should say, it's been tough for me to do. We live in an increasingly ungodly world. Everywhere you turn around, there are things that are appeals to immorality. You see, you can simply be going out to the grocery store or the mall, and things are thrust upon you, whether it's the things that people are wearing around you, stuff that's on the magazines, and it's just tough. Television! Boy, I tell you, the devil's slaying people left and right with television, with the commercials, with the programs, so much immorality, so much profanity, so many rebellious attitudes towards God, so much exalting lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God, and we're just sitting there piping that stuff in. It's having an impact, and we need to encourage one another that, hey, how about turning that stuff off? How about not, I heard a young guy, I thought that was a very good illustration. young guy was preaching, and he said that one of his friends, they're very good, very close, and they talk a lot. And one day they got talking about television programs, and he was talking about an episode of Friends, which I don't think is on anymore, but it was a very popular show. And this other brother said, "Friends, what are you doing watching that? What are you doing watching that garbage? You need to stop watching that. There's nothing good in that." And I thought, and the brother said, you know, he started thinking, I was like, "Yeah, that's a good point. What am I watching that filth for? I mean, it's not helping me to get to heaven." And it's those kind of just a little comment here or there about our movies. Sometimes we're a little lax about our movies, what we think is acceptable. And it's like I was talking to a lady in South Carolina. She said, "Wait a minute. Since when did we get to describing things by, well, it only has so many sex scenes. You know, it only has so many curse words. Like the standard has fallen pretty low. And we're just accepting it." We can help each other along those lines. We can help each other try to be have godly lives and you know, just simple things. Other day, there was a brother who sent me an article that was written by a brother about men trying to control their thoughts when it comes to lust. I thought, that's great. I appreciate him forwarding that on to me. And we can talk about these things, confess our trespasses one to another. I don't think, you know, sometimes people use James 5:16 to talk about public prayer. I don't really think that's what's under consideration. I really think what James 5:16 is talking about is you getting together with me and we talk about personally and privately some things I'm struggling with. And we pray together about that. And I can tell you, brother, from personal experience, that's some powerful stuff. I've been together with some men and we've talked about some things. And it's like, you know, I'll say something. He'll say, "You struggle with that too?" Yeah, yeah, I struggle with it too. Just because I preach, just because I teach, doesn't mean I'm Superman. I have problems too. And and we start, okay, well, how can we deal with this? And, well, have you tried this? Have you tried that? Be careful with this. Be careful what you go to. Cut this thing off. Put this filter on. All these different things. You see, when we start encouraging one another, it's going to help us out. We need to talk. Now, what is this going to do? It's going to require a little vulnerability. We're going to have to let down the game face. I'm okay, you're okay. We come to church like, "Oh, I don't have a problem in the world. I got this thing licked. It's just easy. I don't struggle. Devil didn't get me." Well, folks, y'all can tell yourself that lie if you want to, but I'll be honest. I struggle with some things. I'm not talking about walking in darkness, but I'm just saying there are temptations out there and there are things that I struggle with. And I need exhortation and edification and encouragement from my brethren to help me overcome those things, to remind me why I'm fighting a good fight. The main thing is don't give up. Keep fighting and fighting and fighting. Don't let Satan get you down. Find yourself doing the same things you know better. Don't say, "I'm just going to throw up my hands and just forget about this thing. It ain't working out." And you need brethren to hold up your arms and hold up your hands and encourage you to say, "Keep fighting the good fight." I remember when I was younger, I had some problems with my mouth. I would say some things that I shouldn't say. And I remember that I had to go in front of the congregation and confess that. And I still remember old Brother Sandy Berry came up to me and put his arm around me and hugged me and said, "Son, I struggled with that myself, and let me tell you how I got over that." That meant a lot to me that he took the time to share with me. That was daily exhortation. And it helped me get over that problem. And we just need to be open with each other about those things and quit acting like we don't have problems. Now, I'm not saying glorifying sin. No, I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that there doesn't need to be some discretion. I'm not talking about broadcasting it. But we do need to share one another. Because we're all in this thing together. None of us is the Teflon Christian. Every single one of us left to our own devices to fight against Satan will lose every single time. The only way you win is you draw upon the power of God. That's Ephesians 6, right? That whole thing about the armor of God, be strong in the might of the Lord. You can't take Satan on by yourself. And one of the tools that God has given to us to overcome Satan is brethren who can encourage one another to be strong, to keep fighting, to resist the temptations of the devil, to be smart about this thing, to know your weaknesses, and to stay away from things that are going to cause you to fall. You know, there are places and there are things that maybe that you can look at and you can be around and you can be exposed to, and maybe it doesn't faze you. But because of my own weaknesses, my own problems, I have no business being there. We need to know that. We need to encourage one another. And we can make each other accountable in that way. I was talking to a brother. He was saying that had worked with some brethren who had some addictions to pornography. And what they would do, they'd have their accountability calls about every week. "Hey, have you looked at anything? Have you seen anything you shouldn't be seeing? Do you have your filter activated?" You know, and that's good. We're helping one another in that regard. Daily exhortation to live moral lives. Well, we've run out of time. But I think you see the point. That we need to encourage one another on a daily basis. And friends, it's such a wondrous thing when you start doing this. There's so many opportunities. There's so many ways to do it. And you don't say you're too busy. I know I felt that way recently. I just, man, I've got too much going. I don't have time for this. And I was one of those guys, I never, you know, took lunch with people. I don't go to lunch with people. I got too much work to do. And yet there's these young guys at church that kept bugging me and bugging me about, let's go lunch. And I started to go to these lunches, and I can't tell you how revolutionary it's been for me spiritually. I mean, here I am. I'm supposed to be trying to mentor these young guys, and these guys are mentoring me. And they're just building me up. And I've gotten to the point now I'm craving it. I can't wait to sit down with these young men and talk about spiritual things and talk about how we integrate our faith into our work and how we integrate faith into our education. And it's just an exciting thing. And it builds me up. And I always tell them, I said, look, guys, you guys are an oasis of spirituality in my day. You know, I'm dealing with all these heathens doing this and that and everything. And to get together with people of light, precious faith, and talk about how we get to heaven, man, that stuff is fantastic. And I hope that you're taking advantage of that. And whatever your schedule is, you can work that in. I mean, I do lunches. Why? Because, one, I have little kids, and I want to be with them in the evening. And two, if I didn't, my wife would give me an earful because she needs to be relieved of duty. So I use lunches. It may not be lunches for you. It may be breakfast. I don't know what it is, but you must make time for Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. Because again, it's not aspirational. It's not a recommendation, not a proposal, not a suggestion. It's a command. And we need it. I guarantee if we start doing this, we'll be such a stronger group. Individually, we'll be stronger. As a church, we'll be stronger. So why not do this? We need each other. We have to have each other. And it's just a small thing. You don't. I'm just not a wordsmith, and I don't know the right thing. You don't have to be a wordsmith. You don't have to know the dictionary left or right. Just a small, kind word. Just look for ways to encourage brethren. And let me say this too. Look for ways to encourage the sisters too. Because sometimes all the encouragement seems to go to the brothers because we're the ones doing things in the public assembly. But you know what? Sisters are doing some wonderful things behind the scenes. We need to know about that and we need to thank them for it. Because they are laboring in the trenches and they're doing it quietly without any praise many times, without any adulation, without anybody holding up their hands. They're just getting it done. And somebody needs to be praising them and somebody needs to be giving them an attagirl because they deserve that. And it's going to help them. It's going to help them keep doing what's right. So daily exhortation, a vaccine against falling away. But there may be some in the audience who... Falling away is not the problem. Becoming a part of the body of Christ in the first place is the problem. You haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, then you must do so tonight. You say, why do you say that? Because two things you don't know may happen tonight, later. One, you may die. Two, the Lord may come back. If either one of those things happen, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing awaits except for hell. And I don't say that with any glee. I don't say that with any happiness. That's the reality. I would not be your friend if I didn't tell you that. I can only present what the Word of God says. But here's the good point. You can do something about it. You can prevent that from happening. Nobody has to go to hell because Christ made it possible with his sacrifice on the cross. And what we can do is avail ourselves of that grace by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what does all that mean? Well, you got to hear the gospel message. You got to believe what is heard. You got to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You got to repent of your former way of life. And yes, you have to be baptized into Christ. And again, as we said before, that baptism is not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it's immersion, it's a burial. And when you get down into that water and contact the blood of Jesus, come up out of that watery grave, a new creature in Christ, God puts you in his church, the only one church that Christ is coming back for. And then you start this wonderful walk that we've talked about today, where you can get this exhortation from one another, exhorting ourselves to, one, be faithful ourselves, what Paul told Timothy, take heed unto thyself, but also to spread the word to others, take heed unto the doctrine as well. And we do what Christ came to do, which is to seek and save that which is lost. It is a wonderful life, friends. It's the most meaningful thing you will ever do, is to be in Christ saving souls and keeping yourself saved in the process. If you're in this audience and you haven't done those things, you must do it tonight. We're going to sing an invitation song. While we're singing that song, I want you to come down and sit down along these pews. And we'll give you an opportunity to do all those things, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a member of the body of Christ. If anyone's subject to the invitation, we ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.
This is the time that the elders have set aside for those of us who weren't able to be here this morning. I ask that you all remember our Lord Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice that he made for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread that to us represents Jesus' body. We remember his great sacrifice. We pray that you will bless us as we partake of these emblems. In Jesus' name, amen. Please raise your hands and